And turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Let's see here. After the book of Ezekiel. I think Daniel 6 is going to be found on page 943, if you're using the Pew Bible. 943. Daniel chapter 6. This was written, or the story, the account of Daniel occurred probably about 500 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. And it should be said that we have extant copies that are dated long before Christ with the complete account of Daniel. So this is we know this is truly God's word. This is the last chapter in the historical part, I think, of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 6, and here it is. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chambers open toward the Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said, before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your king, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus Persian. Well, the important thing in this text is not to become so distracted or focused upon the account of Daniel in the lion's den and miss how it was that Daniel got to the lion's den and how he got out of the lion's den. For this is a text that directs our attention to faithful servants. The text describes to us, first of all, the faithfulness of Daniel. And you'll find an outline this time in the back of the bulletin. And what we see, first of all, is his faithfulness to the king. Now, Daniel had risen to a position of being one of the three presidents or administrators over the entire kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which was an absolutely enormous part of the Eastern world at that time. And please remember that Daniel was not a Mede or a Persian or even a Babylonian. He was an exile. He was a Jewish foreigner, a Hebrew, who had been brought up as a slave, a young captive from Israel. His administrative position was not achieved by heredity or by favor or by finance. He owed his position and his success in the kingdom by being scrupulously honest and careful and a most profitable servant to Darius the king. We're told the king suffered no loss with Daniel in charge of affairs. And it reminds us perhaps of young Joseph and the Joseph story in Genesis, who served so well in Potiphar's household. You recall that Joseph was taken as a slave and sold as a slave to Potiphar. And yet, because of his excellence and his faithful servant, he came to be entrusted with all of that officer's affairs, which prospered greatly under his hand. And Daniel says to Darius in verse 21, "I was found blameless before you and have done no harm." And the king must have agreed with that, because we're told that he planned to advance Daniel even further and set him over the entire kingdom. In fact, it was doubtless this knowledge of this impending advancement, together with his scrupulous integrity and profitable service, that certainly brought him into enmity with all of the other governors and administrators and presidents and satraps who became jealous of his influence. We know that whenever there's people in power, there's often easily and a lot of jealousy. And in this, we might recall Cain, who became so jealous and so irritated with his brother Abel that he murdered him. Now, it's not uncommon for Christians who are honest and hardworking to raise the ire of their workmates who are maybe less honest or at least less careful or more zealous, less zealous in their employment, and who resent being shown up. The Apostle Paul reminds us that everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, sometimes that persecution results in nothing more than just being a faithful, honest employee who gives a full day's work and maybe a little more for his wages. That often it can be the case. We're all called to be faithful servants in this world. Christopher, when he starts his new job, will expect to be called to be faithful and be honest and faithful and work hard. Now, whether this is appreciated or not, that may not happen. We may not be recognized. It may not be appreciated. However we serve, whether it's family or friends or employers. It's always a blessing to have our efforts appreciated, but it may not happen in this sinful world. No good deed goes unpunished, right? And sometimes that is the way of things. Life is not fair, but God is, and it's before the eyes of God that we are to serve. Remember the words of the apostle who says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and with fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free." Now, Pastor Taylor spoke last Lord's Day morning in his excellent sermon on Colossians 3. Well, pastors always say good things about each other. Right? Oh, that was a great message. It's just what you have to do. But it was a good message. And and he was speaking from Colossians 3, 18 on Christ's preeminent roles and responsibilities. And he said, "Don't let the world value your work. We do it for the Lord, not as people pleasers. And sometimes we're called to suffer." Certainly, Daniel suffered when the other prefects and presidents and governors and satraps sought to find dirt on him so they could report it to the king. They were trying to smear him and find some file, as you know, we read about these days, something on a laptop computer or whatever. But I suppose they could not find, apparently, anything that was legitimate. So they were forced to set him up. They were forced to trap him with regard to his religious practices, because Daniel was not only faithful to the king, his employer, but as it were, but especially, and also, he was faithful to God. And that's my second point. Daniel serves an example for us as a man who was faithful to men, but also and especially, he was faithful to God. Daniel's enemies, you see, recognizing that they would never be able to discredit him in the eyes of the king as a result of his faithful, honest, and zealous service as a president and administrator, they knew him well enough to figure out that to trap him and to discredit him, they would have to leverage his apparently uncompromising relationship with God. And so they cook up this plan whereby they can convince the king to conduct a 3-month loyalty test. That's what this was. Verse 6. Then the presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king. This was a cabal. They came and they said, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, counselors, and governors have all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, all of these ancient rulers had their own little sort of system of punishment. You may recall that the king of Babylon had this big fiery furnace. You know, there was some way to intimidate people. And apparently with Darius, it was this den of lions, hungry lions. Well, that was sort of like Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, you see, which was to be worshipped. You remember this. And foot draggers, those who refused to worship him, were cast into the fiery furnace. It was a loyalty test. It wasn't a religious test. It was a loyalty test to see who's going to line up behind the king. It wasn't uncommon for the Persian kings to regard themselves, at least for the record, as divine, but this was clearly intended as a trap for Daniel. Apparently, they knew that he was a man of prayer. It was a matter of public knowledge. And these men knew that it to be likely, to quote the 10th Presbyterian pastor Ian DeGood, Daniel would sooner go to the lion's den than give up his practice of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And that was simply his habit, a godly habit. Now, there's no particular command that required Daniel to pray three times a day, but that's what he did. And in verse 10, we're told that Daniel knew that the document or the decree had been signed, and obviously reasoned that knowing this decree for him not to pray would have been an act of cowardice and an act of unfaithfulness to God. Come what may, David had no intention of being and pushed around by these men and being unfaithful to God. So I think we can conclude that Daniel loved and feared God more than men. It's a great thing to fear God more than men, and not to be pushed in a way that is unfaithful to God. Daniel's prayer too, notice this, was not a showy. We're not told he gave some long, showy, Pharisaical public display of righteousness. This was simply his prayer. It was a sincere practice. And it was an expression, his praying, was an expression of his faith and his dependence upon God. And that should be evident. It was all the more so because he was being clearly targeted by powerful men. What possible protection could he have against these men save God alone? He saw that. Now, of course, he might have simply taken a little short three-month break. Might have been prudent and thought, well, you know, maybe I should sort of lay off the praying for 3 months. It's not going to hurt anybody. He might have rationalized that discretion was the better part of valor and just to stop praying for a while. His heart was in the right place after all, wasn't it? But rather, verse 10 records that when Daniel knew, I keep making David into Daniel, I apologize. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had a windows in his upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he had done previously. Now, brothers and sisters, David was a man of faith, and his response to the king's decree was to pray a prayer of faith and thanksgiving to God. And God blessed that obedient, simple, trusting act of faith and saved him from the mouth of the lions. Hebrews chapter 11, which we looked at this morning, which is the prayer of faithful, you know, there's all these great, great heroes of the faith. And toward the end of the chapter, we read them in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Well, that seems to be a clear reference to Daniel. I think it's very important to realize that while Daniel, what he did was courageous, it wasn't splashy. It wasn't extraordinary. It was simply an exercise of his faith, an exercise of his habit of faithful prayer and thanksgiving to God. It's because God had changed his heart, and he was a man of God. And he wasn't so much focused upon the world, but he was focused upon the Lord in good ways. What was good in the prayer closet worked in the den of lions. Now, brothers and sisters, we also need to be found guilty of serving God first and faithfully. Not ourselves, not other men, but serving the Lord. And we know from Scripture how to do that. And we know, too, that we'll never receive love and admiration and reward from the world in return for loving faithfulness to God. Indeed, we may, perhaps now in these days more than ever, get nothing more than annoyance or enmity, and even a degree of opposition from those who find our biblical morality and adherence to the law of God bigoted and objectionable. But for us, as with Daniel, it's a matter of loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. They can't save us, but God can. They can't help us, but God can. It's a matter of faithfulness to God to refuse to regard the life of unborn babies as expendable and sacrificable for convenience or the pleasure of a mother or father. It's a matter of faithfulness to God and his eternal purposes as revealed in Scripture to refuse to accede to progressive madness of absolutely of some, you know, non-binary sexual arrangement that suits people's pleasure and fancy and which they say constitutes marriage. That's not true. It's not marriage. They can do whatever they wish, but can't call it marriage. We can't agree to that. We can't agree to compromise on the sanctity of truth and plain honesty and still maintain our Christian integrity and faithfulness to God. Our lives and actions must always reflect the love of Christ and his holy law and gospel. We do this not because we have to. You know, it's like the little line we saw in the story about, you know, with Christianity Explored, or where it was the Two Ways to Live, where the man tells him that he went to church. The Christian explains he went to church, and the guy says, "Well, I went to church, really? Why'd you go? Your wife make you?" You know, we don't do it because somebody makes us. We do it because we love the Lord Jesus. And our lives should reflect that love. We're sworn to by sacred vows to honor Christ, to put him before men. And in doing that, we best honor God and men alike. And we need to be wary of compromise and arguments of convenience and signal spiritual matters of faith. We may disagree about this or that thing, but there are some things we can't disagree on. In the case of Daniel, it was clearly God's purpose not to save him from trials, but to save him through trials. So yes, our faithfulness to God may bring us into conflict with the world around us. Believers, the world around, writes Pastor DeGood, know from experience, and know this from experience. Yet here in this prosperous and supposedly tolerant West, we've come to expect our lives as Christians to run smoothly and successfully if at least we're faithfully following the Lord. We think the slogan, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life," means that our lives should be protected from any sort of unpleasantness or difficulty. But that's a false belief. One way or another, we should expect some abuse for the sake of our faith and for the sake of being honest with God. In fact, trials are really part of our identification with Christ. We suffer with him, and we're raised with him. That said, let's not fail to notice the last verse of the chapter. this Daniel proposed, or excuse me, prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's the last verse. See, God knows how to bless his faithful servants. One way or another, he won't fail to do it. Which brings me to my last point regarding the faithfulness of Christ. Because we always need to see Christ in these passages and see where he appears. And reading the sixth chapter of Daniel, we recognize Daniel is a clear type or shadow of Christ. For Daniel's faithfulness to God points us to Jesus' faithfulness to his Father and his covenant with man. Recall how the enemies of Christ, like Daniel's enemies, were continuously trying to entrap him and get him into trouble with the Romans or with the religious officials, coming with their little stories and tricks and so forth. And likewise, the devil was continuously tempting him to be unfaithful to God and so disqualify him as the second Adam and the Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, to die as our sacrifice. Jesus, like Daniel, was condemned and suffered and cast into the pit of hell, though innocent. Verse 23 of Daniel 6, the narrator tells us, so Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. But who was more faithful? Who trusted God the Father more faithfully than the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus went deeper and suffered far more than Daniel or any of us ever will. Jesus Christ is our faithful Savior, and how infinitely loving he is. But you and I have broken faith with God and every sort of way. We're not even as faithful as Daniel. But if we put our faith in him and cling to him, even in the midst of our unbelief and sin, he is our Savior. He redeems us and gives us his perfect faith as a gift. And he does that in exchange for our record of failure and treachery. Jesus saves. It's the great exchange. We give him our failure and our sin, and he takes it upon himself and gives us his perfect record. So the Lord looks upon us and sees us with delight and sees us with pleasure. We don't even find pleasure in ourselves, but God finds pleasure in us because of the work of Christ for us. Now, one last thing. If you're uncomfortable with reading Daniel 6, verse 24, that's the verse that talks about how King Darius, in righteous anger, after pulling Daniel out of the den, cast into the den of lions all those who had maliciously accused Daniel together with their wives and children. Now, if that seems hard to read that, remember that that was the king's judgment, not Daniel's. More importantly, I think when we read that text, it should remind us of the eschatological or end times picture or foreshadowing of the day of judgment to come. For it says in Scripture, there's a day appointed for all of us to stand before the living God. And this will happen. And when that happens, those who are unbelievers in pride and wickedness, who have rebelliously rejected the rule of God over their lives, and who have willy-nilly thereby allied themselves with those who plotted against the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, casting, as it were, him into the den of lions. Those who've despised and persecuted God's chosen people through the ages, in so doing, they've despised and persecuted Jesus Christ himself. You recall that occasion when the Apostle Paul was on his way persecuting Christians, and the Lord Jesus came upon him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, he was persecuting Paul, and in so he was persecuting God's people, and in so doing, he was persecuting God, the Lord Jesus. Those who've despised God's people, they will be found guilty and will be righteously crushed in that day of judgment. We take no pleasure to consider that. When we read verse 24, we might be reminded, though, of God's judgment in the flood, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the judgment of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, in the nations of the Amorites, whose wickedness had finally reached their measure when God brought Israel upon them, all of whom, in the day of God's judgment to come, those who are not covered with the blood of Christ from the cross will be tragically lost forever, while those who of every age have prayerfully sought to be faithful, those who by grace alone have sought to live lives of honor and faithfulness before God and man, knowing full well, to quote Pastor DeGude one last time, that our salvation rests not upon our ability to dare to be a Daniel, but solely upon Christ's perfect obedience in my place. They alone can be saved. In the midst of a world of trials and tribulations, that's where our peace and comfort rests in. That in heaven to come, that will be all our glory. The righteousness of Christ, the faithful, saving servant of Christ, given or accounted to us. So, by way of conclusion, I suppose you could say it this way, that it was the faithfulness to Christ, that was faithfulness to Christ that got Daniel into the den of lions. And certainly it was the faithfulness of Christ by which he was delivered. And nothing has changed for us as well. It's the same for each of us every day. Faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to men. Let's pray. Lord our God, we read this passage, a reminder from a man who was a good employee, as it were, but especially was faithful to you, especially put you first before men. And Lord, you delivered him from the machinations of men and brought him to safety. Lord, we see in that a clear picture of your also protecting and saving us in this age, saving us from ourselves, from our own sins and our own discouragements, and putting us aright with you. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for a new life in him. We ask your blessing upon each one now. In Jesus' name, amen.